Open your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 8, verse number 32. While you're turning there, I want to tell you about the preacher that was at a place for about 33 years at a church he loved. And through those decades, from time to time, he would receive letters pinned to his office door. And one morning he went to work and there was a letter pinned to his door, and he opened it up and it just had one word in it. It said, "Fool." So he took the letter into the pulpit the next Sunday and he said, "After these 33 years, I've received several letters where people forgot to write their name. But this is the first letter where the person remembered to write their name but forgot to write the letter." That's a true story, by the way. John chapter 8, verse number 32. The title of this morning's lesson is, "We proudly hold the banner of truth." John chapter 8, verse number 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." In the book of Proverbs, chapter 23, verse number 23, the Bible says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." For Christians, the most important thing is the truth. Because it is possible to be deceived. And the definition of deceived is misled, led astray, beguiled, deluded. And I don't know about you, but none of that sounds good. I don't know that I'd like to wake up in the morning and say, "Wow, it's so good to be deluded. I just feel great being beguiled and misled, deceived." The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 14, verse number 12, "There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death." Now, I'm telling you, people don't look to be deceived. Nobody wakes up in the morning and says, "I can't wait to be deceived today. I'm going to work on it real hard." It just happens. You can be deceived, even though you don't plan on it. The book of 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." You can be deceived. And the devil is after you to do just that. In the book of John chapter 8, verse number 44, he's actually a liar from the beginning, the father of lies. Always been a liar. He's the father of it. And what does a liar do but set out to deceive? And so no wonder he's called the deceiver. And so he's looking to deceive and to deceive even you. Now there are conditions that lead to deception. I thought of a few. Number one, lack of study. If you don't study, you don't look into stuff yourself, you might believe anything. I got a call from Pakistan 3 weeks ago. The man told me that my Microsoft computer had been compromised. And I said, "Is that so?" He said, "That is so." I said, "What do I do about it?" He said, "Are you near your computer?" I said, "Yes, I am." He said, "Open it right away." So I opened it. He said, "Turn it on. When it's on and booted up, let me know." So I turned it on and let it boot up. He says, "Is it booted up yet?" And I said, "Does anybody fall for this?" And he hung up on me. That's a true story. Who in the world would just open their computer and let some random person, let alone from Pakistan, call you on the telephone and say, "Open up and let me in"? They're doing it because people do fall for that. They're setting out to deceive, and people can be deceived. You got to be careful. So number one, a lack of study. You don't know what's happening. They'll call you and say, oh, this is Social Security. Something wrong with your check. We want to make sure you get your next check. It might be late. We just need your Social Security number and date of birth. The account number and password to your bank account. Your DNA profile. All these things. So from a lack of study, you have a lack of knowledge and you don't know what's happening. You teach your kids, look both ways. People will run you over. Don't get into someone's car because they offer you candy. That's studying. That's teaching. Amen. And we as Christians have to know that study is that important. It's knowing the truth so that we're not easily deceived. Number two, a lack of conviction. Conviction is sort of a lost art nowadays. Conviction is a firmly held belief. You're holding on so tightly to the truth of Jesus Christ, nothing will take it away. The world can push. Your own brothers and sisters in Christ can push. The community can push. The government can pull. And you're never going to let go. It's a conviction. Let my spouse even give up on the Lord and I'm not going to. It's a conviction, a firmly held belief. And if you've done your study for long enough and you've reached the point of conviction, you can't be the kind of person that is just tossed to and fro. You're convicted. You know what's true and you're not moving. So people are deceived from a lack of study, a lack of conviction. Number three, from a weak leadership. In the book of Acts chapter 20 and verse number 30, Paul told the elders that he was talking to, from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Got to be careful. Weak leadership can lead to deception. But then there are conditions that protect against deception. Number one, study. The Bible says, study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When you know what the truth is, and you've studied it, and you've learned it, and it's become part of you, nobody can change that so easily. And that leads to a conviction. It's no wonder the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I love that. Steadfast, unmovable. And that's what we are as Christians. And number three, a condition that protects against deception, that's a strong leadership. Open your Bibles to Titus chapter 1, verse number 9. Titus chapter 1, verse number 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. It's not so easy to take the faith of the flock when you got to go through strong shepherds. Amen? And believe me, people have made their promises. I've heard them all through the years. I've heard the promise. You better watch out, because I'm going to destroy that place. The Bible is the truth. I hope you have your Bible this morning. It's the blueprint. I hope you have a love for your word. If my house was burning down and all my living beings were safe, I'd run in and grab my favorite Bible if I could. It means so much to us, doesn't it? It's a blueprint. And you know what? We're going to adhere to the Bible strictly. And we're going to be proud of that distinction. Someone says, oh, that's the church that believes the Bible. That's right, that's the church that believes the Bible. And we're proud of that. Someone said one time, I like going to the Church of Christ because I actually need my Bible on Sunday morning. We're going to adhere to it. We're not going to move to the right or to the left. We're going to adhere to it. We're not going to add to it or take away from it. It's the Bible. It's God's Word. It's good for 100 years, for 1,000 years, 2,000 years, and more. And it's our guide to heaven. And if we stick strongly to it, to heaven we will go. Romans chapter 1, verse number 16. You know, there's a lot of shame going around nowadays. The devil is desperate to make you ashamed. Bible says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. I'm not ashamed of being a Christian. Not ashamed of going to the Church of Christ. I've had Bible studies in restaurants. I talk as loud as I can. The Bible says in the book of Mark, chapter 16, verse number 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Because I hear people in there talk about Donald Trump, Michael Bloomberg. Well, they're going to hear a little bit of Jesus. I told you I was doing that one time, and someone after 20 minutes spun around and said, let me ask you, are you a member of the Church of Christ? I said, you got that right. We are too, they said. Well, there you go. We're all over the place, aren't we? Taking the world over. I want you to remember back in Noah's day, there was no one more alone than Noah. And when he looked throughout the world for anyone who even loved God, all he could find was his wife, his three sons, and their wives. And if the whole world turns its back on Jesus, we are going to stay with the Lord. And Noah was dealing with a world that had, as a majority, given up on God. But it didn't make Noah budge. And for the Christian today, we will not budge. We may be pressured. We may be humiliated. We may be persecuted. We may be ill-treated. But we will never reject Jesus. We will never reject His Word. And we will never reject the Bible. It's not going to happen. Now, we will constantly be baited by the worldliness of pride. Have you seen that big church? Which one's that? I'm talking about the big one. They got like 4,000 members. You could have a big church. I'm sure there's a book that someone has written somewhere, How to Have a Big Church. The name nowadays is mega. They're so big, they're mega. Mega church. You could have lots of money, be famous, have a big name, lots of people, but there's things you got to do to get there, because you can't do it the unpopular way. And I hate to tell you, Jesus was not popular. And if you're going to stay with Jesus, sooner or later, you're going to be unpopular. Is that true? It's just the truth. So if you're going to be baited by the worldliness of pride, there's changes you got to make. And I'm not talking about putting two doors in a wall. That's not a change I'm talking about. You're going to have to change your name. Church of Christ isn't going to do it. It's going to have to be something snappy, like the Church of the Wild Raging Waters of Peace. I just came up with that. Something like that. You got to, you know, make it fancy and modern. You are absolutely, and it is without fail, going to have to, it's not an option, hire a rock band. There's no other way. And folks are struggling. We don't have as many members as we used to. We're not able to seem like we're keeping people like we used to. But that church down the road, and that church on TV, and those group of people over there, look what they're doing. Look at their building. Look how big it is. Look how fancy it is. What are they doing, man? I went there. They got a rock band. We got to do the same thing. We can't do it. The trustees won't let us. We'll get rid of them. The elders can't live forever. That preacher, got to get rid of him. Get us a mamby-pamby one in here. So you got to have a rock band. I'm not just making this up. I'm telling you the truth. Amen. And you are absolutely going to have to let up on what has been said in the New Testament about women and preaching. You're going to have to let women preach, period. And you're going to have to say, well, that was just something Paul said for the people. Things change. It has changed now. You're going to have to change. Matter of fact, on every wind and blowing of doctrine, you're going to have to change. The Bible's view of homosexuality, you're going to have to change that. You're going to meet the times. In other words, you're going to have to make the church less of a church and more of just a thing that people want. Something to meet where they are. Meet them where they are. You know what I mean? This is a prerequisite. You're going to have to stop weekly communion. Don't do that. Weekly communion? No way. It's fascinating to me that the scripture that says communion in the New Testament is on the first day of the week, and the scripture that says take up the money says the same words, first day of the week. But when you go in the back room and you get leaders talking about things, when they talk about change, they come out and they say, we're not going to take the communion once a week, we're going to do it once a month, but we're going to pass the collection plate every week. And I've never heard a place in my life say, we're going to pass the collection plate once a month and take the communion every week. And that ought to make you ashamed, even that. But you're going to have to stop weekly communion. You're going to have to adjust the doctrine, maybe even yearly, by the wind that is blowing at the present. Whichever direction it's blowing, you've got to change to meet it. Reminds me of that guy Bloomberg. I don't know anything about him, actually, literally. But I did read an article that said that he was a Democrat. And then he became a Republican and ran for mayor of something. Then he became an independent. And now he's a Democrat again to run for president. What's to keep him from becoming Republican again? I don't know. Where's the conviction? That's my only question. It's blowing with the wind, with the wind, with the wind at the time. So if you think about God's church, how has it survived all of these thousands of years? It has survived because people aren't baited so easily by the worldliness of pride. There's folks that are willing to study, folks that are willing to have a conviction, a leadership that's willing to be strong, so that the church of Christ can be preserved where it is. Very important. You see, the Bible teaches us that we are Christians. Acts 11:26, Christians. We are Christians, we're Christians only, and we're proud of it. And we will only ever be Christians and Christians only. I was getting my hair cut the other day. Barbara asked me where you go to church. I said, I go to Church of Christ. Oh, what is that? I've also, they just mean well. What is that? I've come up with every answer in the world to get people to understand. I used to say, go to the Church of Christ. Oh, what is that? And I'd get into an explanation. I don't do that anymore. I say, it's the Church of Christ. Oh, what is that? It's the Church of Christ. We're Christians and Christians only. Oh, see. That's it. Is that it? They're disappointed. Yeah. See, that's how far the world has gone. You can't even tell someone you're in the Church of Christ anymore. You're just a Christian because you don't have a hyphen. You're supposed to tell them what kind of Christian. That's how divided the world is. And they expect the division. They want you to say of the swirling, raging waters church. That's what they want. Oh, I know that place. So I'm here to tell you this morning that Christians are so proud to be Christians. We have a conviction. Amen. And we're going to worship every first day of the week, and we're going to be proud of it because that's what God wants us to do. And when we're worshiping every first day of the week, we are going to sing to God. In Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, only those two scriptures tell you what kind of music God wants in the church. And Paul, he's got a lot more authority than some preacher in a big church in Texas, said, sing and make melody in your hearts. In the next scripture, what did he say? Sing. Now, I don't know about you. Paul wasn't stupid. Jesus isn't stupid. God's not dead. There's a big difference between sing and play. And if God wanted you to play, he could say sing and play. Sing or play. Or just play. Unless you want to stand in the day of judgment and say, God, we fixed it for you. You were so confused. You couldn't get it. You weren't able to keep up with the time, so we fixed it for you and added play. Can't I go over there into heaven? I added for you. I didn't think you'd mind. Didn't think you'd mind. I don't want to have that conversation, do you? Some folks don't care. God doesn't care. They got God not caring about everything. And it's no wonder they make the changes that they do. We're going to take the communion every Sunday. Why do we take the communion every Sunday? The Bible says that every Christian in the church, Paul was there, they took the communion on the first day of the week. Acts 20:7. When did they take the communion? First day of the week. In elementary school, I learned all about the weeks. 52 weeks. Isn't that what they taught you? How many weeks have a first day? So if they took the communion on the first day of the week, and every week has a first day, which first days should we be taking the communion? Every first day. It's not that hard. It didn't say on the third Sunday, on the first, or on the fourth. It said on the first day of the week, the disciples came together, they took the communion. And we're going to take the communion every week. We're never changing and no one's stopping us. It's been going on 2,000 years, and it's not about to stop here at the Church of Christ. Number three, we're going to give our money every first day of the week. If anyone ever gets confused over communion being on the first day of the week, I always stop, switch subject to the giving. How often do y'all pass the collection plates? When that's all done, we go back to the communion. Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." And if you're going to pass the plate every week, because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16:1, upon the first day of the week, and you do it every week, but where the Bible says this do in remembrance of Jesus, the first day of the week doesn't mean every, I don't know how you can sleep. There are some things that keep you awake. And if that doesn't keep you awake, having made those kind of decisions, there is a deep deception and you don't even know it. Deep deception. So we're going to give our money every first day of the week. Have you noticed that just about the only thing that there's no disagreement on at all is when we're going to pass the collection plate? Have you ever had a disagreement on that? Y'all don't have a piano? We don't have a piano. You take the communion every week? Yeah. Baptism? Yeah. But no one has ever said to me, you do what with the collection plate? Every week? No, we don't do that. We don't do that. No argument there. I wonder why there's no argument about that. Makes you wonder, doesn't it? If you so easily are changing everything else, why when we get to the collection are we so firm and convicted? Put your dollars in there. The preacher can't wait to count them. Who's getting quiet in here now? Praying. We're going to pray every first day of the week. We're going to pray all the time. But we are going to pray when we worship God. We're going to preach. We're going to listen. We're going to be proud of it. We're going to be proud when we pass the communion. We're going to be proud when we pass contribution. Some folks may, it's like they're making excuses for their contribution. I mean, apologies, I mean. There's no apologies to be made for their contribution. That's our way of giving back to God. That's exactly what God said. Nothing to apologize over that. We're going to pass the collection plate. We're going to be proud of it. We're going to pass communion. We're going to be proud of it. We're going to sing to God. And we're going to be proud of it. And we're going to be proud to be Christians and Christians only. And we're going to set ourselves up to not be deceived. And don't think folks aren't making changes all over the place. Folks are making changes all over the place. We haven't brought a piano in, but we're just clapping and swaying. Love Jesus, Jesus. That's not an instrument. It's just the next step. Or just bring some spoons in. That's just a spoon. You eat with a spoon. You go on YouTube, you put in the spoon lady. That lady's a genius. She takes two spoons. She can just play all day long. She's amazing. That's just a spoon. Next thing you know, the members will have spoons, be clanking them around. And spoons. That's not an instrument. It's a spoon. Spooning it around. Rolling. You heard of holy rolling? Rolling. Why not? I mean, when you got no convictions anymore and anything's fair game, it's like, why? Why? And so the word church, if I ever went to a church of Christ that had the word church of Christ smaller than anything else on their sign, that's the first thing I'd say when I got in the door. Where's the elders? There's the elders around here. Whose decision was it to make the words on the sign, church of Christ, smaller than all the other words? Peace and harmony, a church of Christ. I've seen it. Woodland Place, a church of Christ. Real small letters. Is that not embarrassing? Does that embarrass you even saying it? Who made the decision to make Jesus' name small? It makes me angry. Where's the conviction of folks? Well, you can't write Church of Christ. People are going to be embarrassed of it. You know what's more embarrassing is to watch you be embarrassed of Jesus. That's embarrassing. Amen. And who in the world wants to hang around folks that are embarrassed of the thing they're in? Well, where do you go? Church of Christ. Where? There's Church of Christ over there. Yeah, I just can't wait to get over there. It's a conviction. And that's what people need to see. You've got to study so you know. Have a conviction, a firmly held belief. You're not letting go. You don't care what anybody around you does. Even if they have success with it. What they call success. And you are going to pray for and encourage to have and develop strong leaders. And stand behind them in their strength. No one will ever be perfect. But believe me, you would rather have a leader that's strong with some problems than a leader that's weak with less problems. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. I'm not saying people don't need to be biblically qualified, because they do. But what you want in leadership is a strength, a conviction. Very important. So the question this morning is, are you proudly holding the banner of truth? And I know that the answer is, yes, you are. So I want you to be encouraged in the fact that you're a member of the Church of Christ. There's nothing more beautiful that you could say. Nothing to be more proud of. And let us pray to God that He'll give us the opportunity to be a member of the Church of Christ, to be an active part in holding it together as a banner of truth in the community that it's in until the day we die. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, you come while we stand and sing.